Christmas brings people together. In fact, Christmas brings sometimes quite strange combinations of people together. Just recently, it was the 100th anniversary of the finish of the First World War. I presume no one here remembers the First World War, but one of the stories that often gets told is how at Christmas, during the fighting with the soldiers just, 50 yards apart in their trenches, Christmas time came and the sound of carol singing could be heard from one side, and so the other side joined in. Maybe you've heard about them coming out on Christmas Day and playing the famous football match, Germans and English. We all know who probably won that, don't we? And the thing about that is, in the midst of this incredibly hideous war, there was a coming together of people that you would never expect to come together. But that's not just 100 years old, is it? That happens every Christmas. Maybe your work Christmas party. People who can't stand each other all year. People who are gossiping about each other and criticizing each other. And, you know, the top bosses and the newest people. And they all come together. And at least for part of the evening, they're friendly to each other. Right? It's an amazing thing. Christmas just somehow seems to bring people together. I was listening to the radio yesterday. And the person on the radio was saying he's got a big family and, you know, lots of stuff going on. But every Christmas day, he goes to the pub. And he was asked why. He said, because on Christmas Day, people who cannot stand each other are friendly. And it's an amazing atmosphere. But you know what? Christmas parties and pubs and all the rest of it, it's probably got nothing compared to family gatherings. I don't know if you're in a situation where maybe circumstances or difficulties mean that you don't have a family gathering at Christmas. But for those of us that do, let's be honest, sometimes it's quite a quirky affair, isn't it? Quite a strange combination of people coming together because it's Christmas. I know growing up, we would have these family gatherings, and I always felt like our family was the one that made it seem weird. You know, just got that sort of feeling, like, why are we here? Not quite sure. And there's this kind of strange combination of people. Maybe your extended family is almost as weird as mine. I don't know. But when you put people together at Christmas, sometimes the combination really is a little bit bizarre. You get people from different places, don't you? People sometimes from the other side of the country, sometimes from other countries, local and foreign people all coming together because it's Christmas. You get people from different places in society. And so people that maybe would have nothing to do with each other normally are suddenly chit-chatting, you know, over some bacon with some cheese in because it's Christmas. And so you get people from the upper class and the working class and everything in between, all the full range of British middle classes. You get all sorts of people together at Christmas because Christmas has a way of bringing people together. You get people with different educational backgrounds. Someone who never finished school, someone else who's got a PhD. You've got people with different jobs coming together, someone who's a professor or a surgeon or a pilot, alongside someone who in this society has a job that maybe people aren't impressed by. And so you've got all this variety, and it happens all over the place every Christmas. It's almost as if Christmas is about getting a strange combination of people together and then seeing what happens. But actually, this is not a new thing, is it? If you think back to the original Christmas scene, the scene that you'll see on the Christmas card, on the mantelpiece perhaps, a scene that we've kind of had represented already dramatically this afternoon, that's an incredibly bizarre collection of people. You've got Mary and Joseph. Mary, a teenage girl who was minding her own business until an angel arrived and told her that God was going to make her pregnant or place a child within her. I mean, it was kind of a bizarre notice, and she was perplexed by that, but she trusted God. And so here she was, a pregnant, unmarried teenage girl with her fiancé, Joseph, who was minding his own business, planning to get married and just being a good carpenter, when he was visited and told, you know, Mary's got this child in her. God's put it there. It's, you know, not what you're thinking. And so you should look after her and marry her. And so there's the first two people. That's a strange combination already. And then the shepherds show up. Now, for us, shepherds are usually represented by kind of 5, 6, 7-year-old boys, you know, all proud that they're not angels, right? Don't have to wear a dress. They're all happy about it. But in that culture, a shepherd was the lowest possible job, really, that you could have. It wasn't something that was respectable in any way. To be a shepherd was to basically spend your whole life outside of society. In fact, in that society, if there was a court case, a shepherd couldn't come and be a witness. These were really lowly people, an insignificant people. And so you've got Mary, and you've got Joseph, and obviously the baby Jesus, and you've got the shepherds. And then, of course, we didn't read it because we were reading Luke. But if you read Matthew, we're told that there are some wise men that came, some dignitaries from the East, foreign dignitaries. Now, I know there's probably some purists in the room that want to say, well, they came much later. And I'm very happy to discuss that with you afterwards, but I'm going to go with the idea that maybe they arrived at the same time. I don't see a problem with it. And if you think you do, we'll talk, okay? We're not going to get into that now. But the wise men come, these dignitaries that come from the East with their Eastern garb and their special gifts. We don't know how many there were. But there are these wise men alongside these shepherds. There in that room where the baby was laid in the manger, you had this collection of people that was incredibly eclectic. You've got people local and people foreign. You've got people from all places in society. You've got the shepherd. You've got the wise man, or whatever their job title officially was. You've got the manual laborer, and you've got the new mum. I mean, you've got a cross-section of society. You've got older and younger. You've got educated and uneducated. It's really a sort of a gathering that kind of represents the world. It's like a mixture of all kinds of people. But the thing is that right at the center of it, and this is how it makes sense, right at the center of it, the focal point was the baby Jesus. And these people that are gathered there, in the reading that we had in Luke 2, were told that the shepherds told them what the angels had told them. So the angels came, or the, first of all, one angel came and spoke to the shepherds, and then there was the heavenly host, and you remember that part of the reading. And that all happened, and then the angel left, and the shepherds went, okay, let's go see this thing. And so they came, and when they saw it, when they saw the baby lying in the manger, they reported everything that the angels had said to them. I love the fact that here you've got these dignitaries that are wealthy, that are powerful in their own land, and probably internationally they were massively respected, potentially influential, and it's the shepherds who get the message. That's almost God's sense of humor, isn't it? Say, oh, listen to these guys, they matter. And so the shepherds report in their best voice and their good angel accent what it was the angel had said to them about joy and all people and peace on earth. And it was just this incredible message. But actually, it was that message that made sense of the gathering of people that were there. When the shepherds reported what it was that they'd heard, everybody there wondered about it. Everybody there pondered. Mary, it says, pondered in her heart the things that were said that day. What was it about the message from the angels that was so incredibly significant? Two things. The angels said that today in the city of David is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It was an explanation of who the baby was. And so there they were gathered around looking at the baby, and the shepherds were able to bring the message, this is Christ the Lord. Christ is a kind of a Bible word. It means anointed one, the chosen one, God's kind of special planned one. This is the Christ, the one that Israel and the nations have been expecting for centuries. He is Christ the Lord. We're told in many places in the Bible that this wasn't just any normal baby that just happened to be in the right place at the right time. Now, this was the baby that God had sent. This was God the Son, who forever had been in heaven with the Father, always existed. Now he'd become one of us. This is Christ the Lord. And so there's this incredibly significant person, and it's not the wise men. It's the baby. This is the God who created everything, having chosen to come and be born in human flesh. It's hard to know, isn't it? Hard to get your mind around how in the world that is even possible. Who would conceive such a thing? Who would come up with this? And yet that was God's plan. This was Christ the Lord. And that if he was who the Bible says he was, if Jesus was who he claimed to be, then that raises all sorts of issues. Because if there's going to be a gathering, the Christmas gathering, and there's going to be people, and the invitation is for everyone, then that raises an issue, because really, surely it's got to be certain people, right? No, it's Christ the Lord, but it's for everyone. And so the invitation goes to all, and it's represented right there in that gathering. You've got the rich and the poor, the local and the foreign, the young and the old, the educated and the uneducated. So I presume that includes us, right? The male and the female. It includes all of us. It's the invitation is for us all, but there's still an issue. If we're saying that Jesus is important, then it's helpful to know that whatever our background, whatever our education, whoever we are, that we're welcome. That's great. But if Jesus is Christ the Lord, if we're not talking very important human now, we're talking beyond that, we're talking about the God who created everything, then actually our background starts to fade a little bit. Our nationality, our skin color, our educational level, whatever, those things, they may be important in some circles, but compared to God, those don't feel like the big thing. The big thing that maybe we kind of have this feeling inside. Imagine that you got a phone call and it was genuinely God. And he said, I want to meet you. And you were somehow convinced it was him. Surely the response wouldn't be, oh, I'm not dressed enough. I'm not, you know, impressive enough. I'm not, you know, educated enough. Actually, maybe the issue would be, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. Like, how can the God who is perfect, who created everything, welcome someone like me? Because we know, don't we, that whatever your background, whatever your education, whatever your job, you know deep down that you're not perfect. You know, at some level, that there's parts of your life that you don't want to share with the people around you. You certainly wouldn't want to have a conversation with God about them. There's things for all of us that we kind of bury and hope are gone, but they're still there and they still get at us. And that there's guilt and there's shame and there's all this stuff that's kind of pushed just out of sight. And that's why the other thing that the shepherd said was so important. If we're going to really grasp that the invitation is for every one of us, then we've got to recognize that Christ the Lord is the Savior. That's what they said. Today in the city of David is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Notice that it doesn't say an assessor or an evaluator. Jesus didn't come with a clipboard to evaluate whether we are good enough for God. He knew we weren't. That's why he came. It doesn't say today in the city of David is born an interviewer. Imagine how terrifying that would be. An interviewer from heaven come to interview us to see if maybe we could be acceptable to the holy God who created everything. Oh, that would be the worst interview ever. But it doesn't say that. It's not an assessor or an evaluator or an interviewer. It's a Savior. And a Savior is someone who comes to rescue, someone who comes to get those who need rescuing. And so as the shepherds came with their message, they're saying, hey, we've just been told by the angels that this child is a Savior. He's Christ the Lord. And what that means is that for us to say Christmas is an invitation for everyone is absolutely true, because it doesn't matter what your background, it doesn't matter what job you have or don't have, it doesn't matter your age or stage or your class or anything like that, it doesn't matter what country you're from, whether you're local or from far away, none of that matters. But what's more, it doesn't matter how bad you feel on the inside, it doesn't matter how unprepared you feel or how many times you've turned over new leaves and have gone back and turned them back again. Doesn't matter how many times you've committed to do things better or to get it right or to stop lying or stop blowing, you know, your kind of fuse or whatever it is that kind of seems to keep happening. No matter how many times you've tried and failed, it actually doesn't matter. It does, but it doesn't matter in this sense. Jesus was a Savior. He came to rescue us. And so the one thing that I really want us to be clear on as we're here singing these great carols and thinking about Christmas and maybe enjoying the kind of quirky, eclectic gathering of people that kind of happens at Christmas, I want us to recognize that the reason that people can genuinely come together is not alcohol, like the office party. It's not a false front like a lot of things in Christmas season. It's because Jesus came into this world to rescue people, none of whom deserve to be rescued. Sometimes the people say, oh, church people, they're so full of themselves. They think they're perfect. No, the truth is we know that we're not. Any one of us could say to you, look, actually, here's where I struggle. Here is where I've messed up. Here are the things that I'm ashamed about or the things that I wish I could change, but I can't. But here's Jesus. And we know the story from the manger to the cross, from the Christmas to the Easter. He came to us because we were not good enough. And he grew up and he did the things he did and said the things he said. And ultimately, he died the death he died because that was God's plan. That was the way that God was going to pay the penalty for every bad thing that we've ever said, thought, or done. The reason Jesus came at Christmas was in order to die at Easter, 30 plus years later. And then on the third day to rise from the dead and today to be alive and inviting people to come together, not just for a party once a year, but to come together and be part of God's family. That's why the angels were celebrating and saying glory to God in the highest. That's why the shepherds were so stirred and why the wise men traveled so far. That's why Christians gather to worship every single week. Not because we're good enough. We know we're not. But because God has sent his son to be a savior for us. Christ the Lord come into this world to pay the penalty for our sin and to invite us together to be part of God's family. I suppose the ultimate Christmas gathering wasn't the first one way back 2,000 years ago, and it isn't going to be this year, no matter how good your plans are. The ultimate Christmas gathering is in the future, when God gathers together all the people who've trusted in Christ, who said, I'm not good enough, I need a savior. And he gathers all those people together, and there'll be people, the Bible tells us, from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. And it's going to be like a representation of all of humanity, and every single one of them is going to say, the reason I'm here is because of Jesus. It's because of what he did. It's because of how he came into the world, how he went to the cross, and how he died for me. There's no other way to be part of the ultimate Christmas gathering. There's no other way. But what a thought that is. What a thing to anticipate. That one day all of the struggles and the challenges and the difficulties of this life will be over. Not just for a few days over Christmas and then life hits again full force in January. But all of the pain and all of the heartache done forever, as those who trusted Christ are brought together forever. That's what the Bible tells us is the hope that is offered to us because of Christmas. If you'd like to ask questions, talk more, interact with us, talk to the person that brought you or talk to me or anyone you've seen up front, we'd love to chat more about this. We'd love to see you come back again. You're welcome any Sunday. Obviously, you're welcome at Christmas too, but you're welcome anytime to come along. We always meet sort of 3:30-ish, normally start at 3:45 on a Sunday afternoon. But we'd love to see you again. We'd love to talk more. We've got Bibles available. We've got books. We've got all sorts of things. But the important thing we want you to go away with today is this, that Jesus is not an assessor or an interviewer or an evaluator. He's a savior, which means that if you're not good enough, and God says you're not, he's taking care of it. All he asks is that you trust him, ask him to let you be part of his family. Ask him to forgive you for your sin and turn to him and get to have joy and peace and all the good things that God has for us.